You want to get your Bibles and look in Mark chapter 4. We're going to be continuing the study that we started last week in Mark chapter 4, specifically this study about the parable of the growing seed, at least that's what we call it. In Mark chapter 4, this is a parable that Jesus tells right after he tells the parable of the sower, and so it has obvious application to be considered right along with it. Look in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 26. Just as a way of reminder, we'll look at some points that we made last week and then to continue with this. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. We looked last week at several things regarding this parable. We looked at the emphasis that Jesus gives to the kingdom, not only in this parable, but in at least a third of his parables. Jesus begins them by saying, the kingdom of God is like, and tells us what the kingdom is like. And so we need to put a proper emphasis on the kingdom ourselves. But specifically, this parable we're looking at, and if we have time, the mustard seed and the leaven, if we can get to those today as well, are specifically not just about the kingdom, but about the growth of this kingdom. And we talked last week about the emphasis that the Bible gives to the kingdom. That's not just a New Testament concept. That's something that's talked about even in the Old Testament, about the coming of Jesus and the coming of His kingdom. And so when Jesus came, He came preaching the kingdom, and that kingdom was established in Acts chapter 2, and we can be a part of it. So when we come and read these parables about the kingdom, about the church, we need to see that they have application to us. This is not just some Jesus talking to some abstract terms about some abstract concept. This is very real. The kingdom is very real. The church is very real to us, and there's a lot that we need to learn about it. And what we talked about last week is that the kingdom cannot and will not grow separate and apart from the seed. This parable teaches that. This parable teaches the direct connection between the growth of the kingdom and the planting of the seed. And you will never have the kingdom to grow without that seed being planted. And it's interesting, the end of verse 27, where it says that this sower does not know how the kingdom grows. How can that be? Or he doesn't know how his crop grows. How can he not know how? He plants the seed, he waters the seed, but he doesn't know how it grows. In fact, verse 29 says that he's been away for a while, he comes back, and there's the harvest. He puts in the sickle because of the harvest, but he doesn't know how it got to that point. How can he not know how? The reason is because true growth comes from God and not from us. We put a lot of pressure on ourselves sometimes. We put a lot of emphasis on ourselves sometimes and our efforts, which are necessary. To say that the growth of the kingdom comes from God does not mean that we don't have a part to play. We absolutely do. And the kingdom will not grow if we don't take the seed and plant it. But the bottom line is that the growth comes from God. And Carol, I meant to get back to 1 Corinthians 3 last week when you made the comment, and somehow I got sidetracked with another rabbit in class last week and didn't get there. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We mentioned this passage last week, and Carol made a couple comments about it, and I forgot to get back to it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in regards to this concept that the sower comes along, plants the seed, and then verse 27 of Mark chapter 4, we're going to go back to Mark 4 in just a minute, but verse 27 says he goes to sleep, he gets up in the day, and then the implication is he goes back to sleep that night, gets up the next day, and on, he's planted the seed, he's done his task, but he doesn't know how it grows. And then when the harvest comes, he comes back, puts in the sickle. Reason is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting verse 5. We're going to come back and look at the first few verses of this in a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Who was responsible for the increase? Who was responsible for the growth? God was. So then, verse 7, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Think about what he says in verse 7. What is the person who plants? According to verse 7, what is the person who plants and what is the person who waters? They're not anything. How is that possible? Paul in the previous verse says, I planted, Apollos watered, and then he says in the next verse, Apollos is not anything, and I'm not anything. How is that possible? Does that mean we're not important? That mean we're not essential? That mean we don't have to do anything? Okay. It means we can't take the credit. Here I am, and I go and I teach somebody the gospel. I plant the seed in their heart. God says, you're not anything. What you're planting is the seed, which Luke chapter 8 and verse 11 in Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower, the seed is the word of God. Whose word am I planting? Not mine. And if not you, he'd use somebody else to do it. That's, yeah, Jerry. And the comments in verse 7, are they in relationship to the growth? Yes. Right. What? Right. Oh, we absolutely have a responsibility, and we are commissioned by God to take the seed and to spread the seed and take it to every creature on earth. So that means I must be something. I must have some responsibility. But when it comes to the growth, who gives the growth? Who gives the increase? In that relationship, I'm not anything. I'm going to come back and make a couple more comments, but Gwen, go ahead, and then Carol.
What I'm thinking is I see the other side of it too. If we have planted the seed, then our job is done. We're not held responsible if people aren't baptized.
That's very true. If our responsibility is to plant the seed and do all that we can to make sure that the gospel is spread, if there is no growth because of that, who gets the blame? Your choices are you get the blame, the person who's planted gets the blame, or God gets the blame. Which one are you going to choose? I wouldn't choose the third one, by the way. That's not a good idea. So if we take care of our responsibility, we've done our task, the rest is not only up to that soul, the rest is up to God. Carol, what were you going to say?
Verse 9 says, we are God's fellow workers.
Right. We work, you think about that concept, that we are working, fellow workers means side by side, working with God. When Jesus commissioned his apostles and said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and what? Lo, I am where? I'm up, I'm off eating Cheetos and drinking Coke while you're doing all the work? No, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. We're working side by side with the Lord in this task. The growth is going to come as a result of our planting, but the result will not be because of us. Yes.
That's
It's a real reality check, isn't it? Now here's the great Apostle Paul, and he says, who am I? What's the big deal? I mean, if you go back two chapters to chapter one, where there are all of those saying, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ, Paul says, hold the phone. That's not going to get you anywhere. I wasn't crucified for you. You weren't baptized in the name of Paul. I'm nothing in that regard. And you get to chapter 3, and what's he saying again? I'm nothing. This is the great Apostle Paul. And he says, without God, our efforts are meaningless, and our efforts will be fruitless. But in and of ourselves, we are nothing without God, because the Lord, even the Lord, if you look in verse 5, is the one who has commissioned us. He's the one who has made us ministers. It's His task, His work, His responsibility, and it is God who will give the increase. None of this is to say, and I keep emphasizing this, none of this is to say we don't have a responsibility, a huge responsibility to spread the gospel. But that is our responsibility. Growth is not placed within our hands. Growth is not laid in our lap, and God is not going to point the finger at us to say, you didn't grow the church, you didn't increase the church. If we do our task of spreading the gospel, God will take care of the rest of it. We'll talk about that more as we go through this. But the point here is that this sower, go back to Mark chapter 4. Point here is that this sower did not know how this growth was taking place. He just knew it was. And he knew what he had done to help it to come about, but only God can take care of the growth of the seed. The second point we looked at, and we got to get to the point where we finished last week. Second point we looked at last week is that this growth is gradual. And that's important for us to see that God allows us to grow gradually. And that growth happens gradually when one is converted to Christ. That's a gradual process. If you walk out today and find somebody who's not a Christian, would it be best for you to rush them into baptism and then go on your merry way? Or would it be best for you to help them develop faith in their heart so that they can make that decision on their own? Conversion to Christ, the growth of the seed, is a gradual process. What does that mean? Well, that means that sometimes it takes longer with some people than it does with others. Is that true? Is that a reflection on the seed? That the seed doesn't work as fast in some soils as it does in others? That's a reflection on the soil. And there's a gradual process. Sometimes it's a painfully gradual process if you are on the outside as an observer. Because sometimes you want that to go a little bit faster. Sometimes you want to see the end results. And the reality is sometimes you can't even see what's happening. You plant the seed in somebody's heart. Can you see what's happening with it? Not entirely. You can only see what might be exhibited in fruit on the outside. But God promised, and I think we got to this point, maybe one other slide last week. God promised in Isaiah 55 that His word would not return unto Him void. That God has a purpose for His word, and when we take it and when we spread it, God has promised that it will work that which He had accomplished it to work, that which would please Him. Here's what I want us to look at today, is that not only is becoming a Christian, being converted to Christ, a gradual process, but once you become a Christian, Christian growth is a gradual process. Is that true? You become a Christian, how much do you know? How much do you know about the Lord? How much do you know about the Word of God? How much do you know about the church? Do you know everything? No, you don't. You think about all of the times in the Bible where God encourages us to grow. And the statement that's up here is about expectations. Sometimes we may set too little expectations, but at the same time, sometimes our expectations could be too high. Will you gain the knowledge of the Word of God that that say Jerry Hopkins has within the first year of you being a Christian? Why not?
He's had a lifetime of study.
He's had a lifetime of study. How long is it going to take you to attain to that same level?
Maybe never.
Maybe never. Maybe a lifetime. For you to grow as a Christian is gradual. Is that frustrating sometimes? Why? Huh? Because you want it now. You want to go to McDonald's and get it and have it right now. You want maturity right now. Corey?
A good point to realize too is as you
summarize, we learn, we grow in different ways. When you sit down and read the Bible yourself, will you grow? Should you grow? Just sitting down and reading it? If you sit in a class and somebody else is teaching hopefully from this, will you grow? Yes, hopefully. Do you learn, as Corey said, sometimes from your experiences as a Christian? You learn from the mistakes you make. You learn, some of those are the hard lessons to learn. But our faith is molded and shaped and developed and grows from a lot of different things happen in our lives. But ultimately, where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And so if we set our sights on attaining to a certain level of faith, we'll never get there if we don't devote ourselves to this book. So, if you read through the book one time, will you have everything you need? Will you have attained to the top level of faith that you can have? If you read through it one time. Why not? I mean, you read the whole book. You can't get any more than that, right? Y'all are shaking your heads, but I'm not understanding. If you read, what else is there to read? If I read this whole book, what else is there to read? You have to study it. What'd you, Gwen? Okay. Well, can you understand some passages? Some of you have been Christians a lot of years. Some of you more years been a Christian than I've been alive. But some of you have been Christian a long time. Do you have a different perspective, a different light on some passages now than you did 15, 20, 30 years ago? Is that because the passage has changed meaning? Because you've matured. You've grown. When I ask the question, you know, what else, after you've read this, what do you need to read again? Corey says, it again. There's a continual process of growth. And if you didn't hear what Carol said, we don't eat one meal, one physical meal, and say, that's all I need to eat. Some of you probably ate breakfast, and now you're probably already thinking, I'm ready for lunch. There's that continual nourishment that's needed, and that's the process here. If we are going to continue to grow, we need continual nourishment. We need continual study. Now, some of us, I think, need to look at ourselves and say, "Where am I in my growth process?" And instead of all the time comparing ourselves to others, well, I'll never know as much as so and so knows about the Bible. I'll never have as strong a faith as so-and-so has. Let's forget that for just a moment and look at ourselves. Where am I personally? Not compared to everybody else in the church. Where am I personally? Is my line of growth, it can only be in three positions, I think, right? Is my line of growth ascending still? Is my line of growth descending? Have I actually gone down? Have I actually losing my... Or is it just kind of plateaued and leveled off? I think, unless you've got another idea, those are the three positions I think our growth can be in. As you look at yourself, where are you? And there's an easy fix for all of those. Do we need to fix our ascension? Only if we can make that a little higher? Should we ever be satisfied with where we are spiritually? Should we ever say, I have achieved the exact point where I need to be spiritually? No. We're going to talk more about this in just a minute. But the second point I want us to see here is not only that Christian growth is a gradual process, but congregational growth is a gradual process. Does it take time for a congregation to grow? Sure it does. It's going to take time. How big should a congregation grow to? If a little congregation of 15 people out in the country, you look at them and say, wow, they're not very big. They need to grow. How big do they need to be? Don?
God would give the increase.
Say that again.
Until God quits giving the increase,
they should grow until God quits giving the increase. If I'm taking the word and I'm planting the word, if every member of a local church is taking the word and planting the word, who's responsible for the numbers? You know, we focus on numbers a lot, don't we? And to some extent, they're one of our only gauges for measurement, aren't they? I mean, how do you tell how healthy a church is? How much do you tell how much a church is growing? There's not many measurements that we can take, except those that, you know, stare us right in the face, like the numbers. But is that the end all for congregational growth? Little church that's had 25 members for the last 20 years. Are they unsuccessful? I guess it depends on how you or we define successful. If you're one of the 25, you might consider it successful. What's the point of this parable? The point of this parable is you be the sower. The point of this parable is you take the seed and you plant the seed. You do your responsibility and then you let God take care of the rest. You know, it's an interesting, and we may talk about this more in just a minute, but as long as we're doing our responsibilities, that's all that we can do. You look at this congregation, and I would say that this congregation has probably had over 300 members in it for 20 years. Pick a number. And if you look at the numbers for this congregation, they've gone like this. Sometimes they've gone up, sometimes they've come down. Sometimes we're on the upward trend, sometimes we're at the top, sometimes we're on the downward trend, sometimes we're at the bottom on our way back up. And that's if you just look at the numbers that we run in the bulletin, the numbers in our attendance. Is that the only measurement for the health of a congregation? The health of a congregation begins when we take this mirror, and you take it, and I take it, and we say, where am I? That's where it starts. Health of the congregation continues when the shepherds of the congregation look out at the members. And the shepherds say, how can we help the members to get their trends moving up? And folks, if we'll look at ourselves, and if our shepherds will help us to grow inwardly and individually and spiritually ourselves, God will take care of the increase. Is that, first of all, is that true?
Yes.
I got two yeses.
If it's not, it makes God a liar.
Is that true? Second question, do we believe it? See, we want the instantaneous. Give it to us now. We want bigger numbers. We want to look good. Folks, we just need to be like Jesus, be about our Father's business, and let the Father bless us in what we're doing. The third point, we've seen it is from God. We've seen it's gradual. The third point that we see from this parable is that the growth of the kingdom is orderly. Look at the passage. The earth yields the crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, After that, the full grain of the head. There is orderly development in the growth of the seed. You know, it's not backwards. You're not going to get the head before you get the blade. It's just like the growth of a tree. It's just like the growth of a human. You see that human start off as that infant and move to a toddler, you see that child, that human progressing. And if that human happened to get out of order, we would notice, wouldn't it? I mean, if he went from an infant to an adult down to a toddler, would that be scary? Yeah, especially for that diaper stage, right? That'd be a little bit scary. But there's an orderly growth. And the point here is that sometimes we can't always tell where one stage ends and the next one begins. When does an infant become a toddler? Can you measure that down to the hour when that infant moves from an infant to a toddler? Can you measure it down to an hour, down to the minute where the child becomes an adult? I mean, we can get it down to the minute to say when a child becomes a teenager, right? That's probably the only point where we say, okay, you know, midnight on his birthday, he's 13 years old or whatever. But we can't always pick out where that change and that transition is taking place. But that doesn't mean that we can't recognize the stages exist. You think about as being converted to Christ, there's an orderly process that God gives to us. And because it's orderly, we don't skip around and say, well, somebody becomes converted to Christ at this point, but we can leave out the rest. The Word of God is planted in somebody's heart. They hear the Word of God, and what does that create? It creates faith. That's what Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says. That's the order. You plant the seed. Seed produces faith in the heart of that person. Now, it's up to that heart to decide what happens next. It's up to that heart to decide what will transpire orderly after that. Because somebody can have faith and then stop right there, right? That faith doesn't have to produce repentance, does it? Somebody can believe what they hear and then yet look at it and say, yeah, but I've got other things to do with my life. But if somebody has faith produced in their heart and they have a willingness to act upon it, that faith will look in this mirror and say, I don't need to live like myself anymore. I don't need to live in sin anymore. I'm going to turn my life over to God. And that order progresses down to where someone puts Christ on in baptism. And as you read the book of Acts, this is that orderly account of conversion over and over and over, not just once, it's over and over throughout the book that this is that orderly account of how someone's converted to Christ. Well, it's not just conversion to Christ. The same thing is true about our own Christian growth. That's orderly too. Think about what the passage says. First, there's the blade. Then there's the head. After that, the full-grown grain in the head. There's order to that growth, and when someone becomes a Christian, there's order to our growth. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere or pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. When we're born again, what are we? We're babies. And if you back up into chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, that's exactly what it says, is that we have been born again, not of incorruptible seed. Well, what kind of seed? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So here's the seed, and by this seed we have been born again. And when we're born again, we become a baby. But sometimes what happens is we don't progress beyond that baby stage. We don't have time to look back in 1 Corinthians 3 again, but look in the book of Hebrews. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. I know I probably put verse 12 up there, didn't I? Let's back up at least one verse here. Hebrews chapter 5. Interesting that the writer here is writing to a group of Christians. And he says in verse 11, Hebrews 5 and verse 11, of whom we have much to say concerning Christ, concerning God, and how Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But he says, of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Were they always dull of hearing?
They couldn't have become.
No, there's no way they would be Christians if they were always dull of hearing. And so the word here is that you have become dull of hearing. They had progressed to the point that they became a Christian. And I don't know if they grew any more after that, may have grew some more. But a point came where they became dull of hearing. You become a Christian, can you reach that point? If you become, as a Christian, dull of hearing, how much are you going to grow? If you don't want to hear it, where does faith come from? Faith comes by, hearing. But if you're dull of hearing, if you've stopped up your ears, where's the faith going to come from? Where's the growth going to come from? You know, some of us have figuratively, probably not you because you're here this morning, but some of us as Christians have figuratively put our fingers in our ears and say, I don't want to hear anymore. Here were some Christians who had stuck their fingers in their ears. They became dull of hearing. Verse 12. For, though by this time you ought to be teachers. How does somebody become a teacher? Don't tell me go to college, get your certificate and all. How does somebody become a teacher?
They teach.
They teach. You grow to the point where you can teach. When you become a Christian, could you teach somebody the gospel? You're baptized, you come up out of the water, you walk out of the baptistry, you walk out of the church building, whatever it may be. Could you teach somebody the gospel? I hope so. What do you know? You knew enough to become a Christian yourself. Can you not go and teach that to somebody else? Now, will you grow and learn more so that you are able to teach more? Sure. If Paul wrote this, though by this time you ought to be teachers, have grown to the point where you can be able teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Where are they on the growth chart? They're shrinking. He says, here you are, should be teachers, should be feasting on solid food, and where are you? You're back needing the milk. You're back needing somebody to teach you the first principles. For everyone who partakes, verse 13, only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If you and I, underline that idea in your mind of reason of use, if you and I do not use the Word of God, verse 11 or verse 13 says we are unskilled. We are babies. We're not growing. There's a growth chart that God has. And some of us get stuck on this baby section and we never proceed to maturity. Will we ever reach a full maturity where we don't need to grow anymore? No, that doesn't happen. Physically, most of us have stopped growing up. Up, right? Most of us have stopped growing up. We've reached our plateau and we're not going to go up anymore. We might come down, we might go out, but we're not going to go up anymore. As Christians, we'll never reach the point where we don't need to go up anymore. We'll start right here next time, look at just the basic lessons learned, and then we'll look at this, the mustard seed and the leaven.